Well, as I alluded to at the beginning of the service, we are through this Lenten season talking about the great, in fact, epic story of God's salvation, and we're talking about moving from Exodus to Easter. While these are two different stories, they are, in still the same way, a part of God's ongoing work of salvation. And so what I'm hoping you begin to see is that Jesus is the fulfillment and the completion of the work of salvation that was begun way back in the Old Testament. If you were here last week, you know that we talked about that the first step, if we're going to be a part of this story, is to deal with fear. And we looked at these midwives in the first chapter of Exodus, Shiphrah and Puah, and the fact that what made them distinguished and distinct was the fact that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And we talked about that if you fear God, you will fear nothing else, and if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. And so the story continues from there. And as we talked about last week, the big story often begins in a very common place, and that's true for this week as well. Let me pray first, and then we'll continue with Exodus 2. Lord God, we ask once again that your Holy Spirit would help us in these moments to hear these stories in a new way, to recognize what it is that you are doing in the world and in our own lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would have these words from the Scriptures now find deep lodging in our hearts and our minds. And as always, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm actually going to begin reading at the end of chapter 1, just to remind you of where we are, and then into verse 10 of chapter 2. Listen for God's word to you. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her attendants walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it, and when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him in as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, where are we in this great story of God's salvation? Many years ago now, I heard a pastor from Chicago named Laura Truro talk about this story, and she began by admitting that this story of the drowning of children in the Nile is not really our story. While we can appreciate the desperate act of this Levite woman, we also may appreciate the fact and be aware of the fact that there are other mothers in this world even today who are equally desperate for the survival of their children, like some of the Rohingya people who have been pushed out of Myanmar and are just trying to get by, some of the refugees from Syria, some of the people who live in Darfur that the conditions are so bad that just having food and water and shelter so that their children can survive is actually a fact of their life. But most of us are not there. We don't have to worry about Axel this morning being thrown into the Nile. Our worries are different. Our children, we may be worrying about them getting into the best schools. No doubt these days we are worried about their safety at school. We are probably also worried about the quality of the education that they are receiving so that they can grow on and get into the best colleges. If your children are still young, maybe you are worrying some about paying for all that equipment that goes with their sports and their music lessons and the dance recitals. If they're older, you probably are worried at least at times about who they're hanging out with, who will their friends be, who are they dating, what are they getting into on social media, what happens when they start to drive, are they showing signs of depression or signs of addiction. If they're older still, you're hoping that they will get a job at some point in time and get out on their own and find a spouse. But the story of drowning children, it doesn't really fit us. And we're not Pharaoh either in this story. There are plenty of pharaohs still in our world. We could point some of them out in North Korea and Syria. I watched a news thing about Assad just this weekend, and he's been bombing these westernmost cities because of fear of the rebels. It's very much like Pharaoh of the past. And CBS News had gone in and they were tracking some of these families and whether or not they could identify whether there were rebels there or not. There certainly were lots of children who were being killed and lots of innocent people. And there are bullies at just about every segment of our society, but we are not in the seats of power. We are not Pharaoh. We are not powerless either, though, as many are. We are not slaves like the Israelites were. We have freedom. We have resources. So there is one character in Exodus 2 that I think we do resemble, and that is Pharaoh's daughter. We don't even know her name, but she is a person of privilege. She has enough leisure and enough resources and enough influence to have a different kind of life than all the Israelites that we're hearing about. And for her, the basket was an intrusion. She was going down to do her ordinary routine. She was going down to the river to bathe. We don't know anything about her except for the fact that she notices a basket out there among the reeds. Someone has said, "It is in the small moments that the dime of history turns." So she sends her maid to get the basket. She opens the basket, seeing the baby and recognizing that it is one of the Hebrew children. She has one compassionate act that changes history for Moses, his mother and sister, and truly for the Israelite people. So consider this for just a moment. Right now, we are living in the big story of God, which we engage best in small moments of grace. And one of my favorite professors in seminary was Lewis Smead, and he used to say, and then he wrote it out down later, that the moments of grace come to us in the dynamics of any situation that we walk into. It is an opportunity that God sows into the fabric of every routine situation. It is a chance to do something creative, something helpful, something healing, something that makes one unmarked spot in the world better off for our having been there. We catch it if we are people of discernment, he said, if we are people that notice. Have you noticed a basket, an opportunity, a challenge, a neighbor, a stranger? Patricia Toll wrote, she investigated and then she wrote stories about those who had helped during the Holocaust, during World War II. She concluded that most people, the majority of people, simply were bystanders. Relatively few actually did something, actually had an act that they did. Those people who rose to the challenge of compassion, she wrote, an interesting way of looking at it. Those who rose to the challenge of compassion had already been practicing small acts for some time, little things, daily decisions. Those things made all the difference in the big moment. In small moments, the dime of history turns. One act of compassion can change somebody's history. This Friday, after Sandy Alsop's service, I was visiting with some people at the reception, and there was one person who came up to me, and she said, "You know, the most important thing that Sandy ever did for me was when I lost a loved one, and Sandy just showed up. A small act. Years ago, when we were still doing our youth mission trips to El Paso, we were there primarily to fix up, to rebuild a house for a family. It was a really worthy thing. It was a great thing to be able to help this family. But there was also a small little like vacation Bible school that we did for the neighborhood kids that were around us. And so the sponsors and our youth, our kids, led this. And that particular year, they taught this little hand prayer that maybe you've seen before. It begins with your thumb, and it's a prayer just to help you remind you of things to be praying for and about. But the first part with your thumb is that I love you, God, and anything that you want to say about adoring God. The second one is, I'm sorry, God, and confess any sins that you have. The third one is, I thank you, God, for forgiveness and for anything else. The next one is, God, how can you help others, and to specifically name some people that you want to pray for. And then finally, to help me. And it goes on. And then what they taught them is that now that you have your hand open, just take a moment to listen for what God might say to you. Well, there was one little boy that was part of that vacation Bible school all week, but then he didn't show up on Friday. And since we were leaving on Saturday, nobody ever knew what exactly had happened to him. But we found out later, several weeks afterwards, that he was not there that Friday because he had gone to visit his daddy in prison. He taught his daddy that hand prayer. As a result of that, the father got a word to the pastor that we were working at in that area and asked if the pastor would come and see him, and he had all these questions, particularly about forgiveness. And the pastor was able to share with him about the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And then that man started telling the hand prayer and about Jesus' forgiveness to other people in his family, and so on and so forth. It went one small act, seemingly insignificant prayer that God used. Sometimes we see this even outside of churchy things. I saw this week. Somebody sent me this. Maybe you saw this news story as well, that among the Rohingya people, there was a little boy that started making kites. They're in this huge camp, like 600,000 people in these camps. And this little boy just decided that he was going to make something. So he started making kites. He just goes around and finds different pieces of bamboo and then just trash to make as a kite. And so now all these, and he just gives them away. He doesn't want anything, just gives them away so that there's these children that finally have something to play with. And I got to thinking to myself, who knows what a small thing like that can be for children who are in such horrible situations, just some small little bit of hope. Small acts. Everyone has some part to play, something to give, something to contribute to God's larger story. So let me remind you again, right now we are living in the big story of God. And is often seen best in small, common, gracious moments. They are like mustard seeds of the kingdom. They are like the leaven in the bread. The boy who offered his 5 loaves of fish, which ends up feeding 5,000 people. The woman who gave her last 2 coins, which Jesus then admired that she gave everything. And I might be stretching this a little bit, but there's a point in time where Jesus says, whoever welcomes one of these little ones welcomes me. And he could have said that to Pharaoh's daughter. We don't even know. We're never told whether or not she comes to believe in Israel's God or not. But we do know that that one act of compassion brought her in and made her a part of God's saving work that was going on. I don't think we should romanticize this story. I'm thinking that even for Pharaoh's daughter, this had to have come with all of the difficulties and challenges. Certainly, one part of that would have been she would have had to go and tell her father what she'd done. And being her daughter, she got away with it, apparently. But nonetheless, she would have also been part of raising an immigrant child. Later on, when Moses gets older and goes off, and he actually kills one of those taskmasters and then flees, can you imagine what that did to her? And then if she was still alive when he came back, he comes back with a whole different agenda now. And you can only imagine her divided loyalties, because it says that she took him on like a son. One act of compassion. God seems to treat our lives, these small, ordinary moments, with a lot more respect sometimes than we do. It seems to me that there is an underlying spiritual principle, if you will, or a kingdom principle that begins here, that is continued really throughout the rest of Scripture, and maybe it actually begins before that, but the idea that those who are blessed and privileged are to be a blessing to others, those who are burdened. When I graduated from my Doctor of Ministry program, they had a graduation ceremony, and the preacher that day was a woman named Elaine Lidner, and she told this story that I've never really forgotten. She had taken her car to Jiffy Lube to have the oil changed, and so when she was in there waiting, she was looking for something to read, and somebody by chance had just left this driver's manual for a boat. It was not for a car. You study this if you're going to get your boating license. It was published by the New Jersey Department of Transportation. And she flipped through it, and she came to this section that said, that was titled this, "What Happens When Boats Encounter One Another on the Open Sea?" And she was curious. She'd grown up in New York City and said, you know, we had traffic lights and lanes and stop signs, and it doesn't work very well most of the time there. So what happens when you're out on the open sea? So the book said this: there are two classes of boats, two kinds of boats. The first is entitled privileged, those boats that have access to power, engines, they can accelerate and decelerate at will. They are much more maneuverable. And then there's the second class of boats. They are called burdened. They are the ones dependent on natural elements, wind, human energy, rowing, paddling, and such. And then the book said this: when a privileged and a burdened vessel encounter one another in open sea, the privileged must give way to the burdened if the burdened are to make safe harbor. The privileged must give way if the burdened are to make safe harbor. Who would have thought that the New Jersey Department of Transformation could, transportation, could be transforming and helping us on our way? It occurs to me that Pharaoh's daughter, in this one act, does this. She sees a basket. She opens the basket, and histories are changed. One of Jesus' favorite sayings was, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Friends, the kingdom of God is at hand. Look, trust, love, act. Do it now. Do it tomorrow. You are never too young, you are never too old, you are never too insignificant to be a part of the big story of what God is doing in the world. So this week, will you see a basket, or an opportunity, or a challenge, or a neighbor, or a stranger? Think about it for just a moment. One act of compassion coming in and through our lives could change histories, maybe even most profoundly our own. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.